chapter 12, the call of Abraham. This, what I want to share tonight will be the stages in Abraham's life, because Abraham was called the father of faith. And therefore, the stages of his life are also the stages of faith. And what we learn from Abraham is going to show us the stages or the steps of the righteous, of the faithful, and in particular of you and I, because we're called to be faithful and to be righteous and to learn the same thing that Abraham learned. So I think you'll find this most interesting, because I believe that in our own personal walk here, not just in general theologically, but in our own personal walk, we have made some of these steps, but there are some others that are left to be done. And if we look here at chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country." Now in the book of Hebrews, it says that Abraham started out on a journey, and we know that that journey was not just to Israel or Canaan or the promised land, but the book of Hebrews tells us that that journey was to a far country, not on this earth. That Abraham's journey was not just to another geographical location, but was to heaven itself. He was looking for a country and a city. It calls it a far country, and a city whose founder and maker is God. And so Abraham was not just looking for a place to lodge, but he was looking for an eternal resting home. And that's the journey for all of us. None of ours, is it? Praise the Lord. All right. So Abraham, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Abraham was looking for a far country. We'll make it 8 and call 8 the far country. 8 is always the beginning of something new. And we'll call that a city with foundation, founded on Jesus Christ. A city with foundation, the New Jerusalem, that we are part and parcel of, because we've been made stones. Now, these 7 steps are extremely important in our own spiritual walk. And the first one was, get thee out. Get out of Ur. Get out of Ur, thy own country. And that's the first step in the Christian walk, is to get out from something, to go away from something, to depart from something. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. This Christian walk is not to be an individual life, a saint sort of you all alone, but it's to be, you're to be part of a company, of a people, of a nation, of a family. You cannot be perfected without the body. And so it's not a Lone Ranger thing. You're not just to be a saint or to grow up to be a holy person. You are to be put together with a people. And God is making a nation. He has always wanted not just a son, but He's always wanted a whole family full of sons. Many sons in whom He could glorify Himself, and to whom He could reveal Himself, and through whom He could show Himself to the world. So God has always been interested in a country or a people or a nation. And He said, Abraham, if you will get out, I'll make you a nation. But if you don't get out, then you won't go to the land and you'll never become a great nation. So getting out is the first step in being a nation. And I'm going to apply this first to Abraham and then to us. So getting out of Ur was the number one step. And he had to leave behind. So there was separation number one. He had to leave behind his father's house and familiar streets and buildings and sort of the security of home and the way he'd grown up. And he had to leave all that and depart and go on. So that everybody knows this. And at King of Glory, I've given some some initial teachings on this, but it's time now to finish those teachings off to a further degree. All right? And I will make of thee, verse 2, a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless thee, and then you will be a blessing to others. Because we don't exist for ourselves. When God blesses us, it's only to bless others, but He always blesses us before He blesses others. I just want you to know that. That's the way it is with the family. Now, he might use an outsider and not bless them to the same degree. But with us, He always blesses us first before He uses us. He might use an outsider, and they might not get the blessing. They're blessed, all right, but they might not receive the blessing in order to be a blessing. But God has designed it in such a way that we are to be a blessing. That's our purpose in life here, is to glorify God and to be a blessing to others. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. This was promised to Abraham, an individual. It was also promised to Israel as a nation, and it's also promised to us as the new Israel, or the new people of God, or the new covenant people, or a New Testament church. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, that applies to Abraham and those that are in Abraham, like Israel, and also us, because we are also in Abraham. It's truly said of us that we are children of Abraham, because we're children of faith. We're children of faith. And these are the seven steps of faith. These are the seven steps of faith. The first one is get out. Go away. Make a separation. Make a break with all that is carnal, all that is confused, and all that is compromised. In other words, separate from all that is of this world, from the flesh. From the flesh. I'll apply this later, but for right now, that's enough. Get thee out from Ur, and go to a land I'll show you. So Abraham departed, verse 4, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now we've already got Abraham going away from Ur, and he gets to Haran, and the word here is don't stop, don't stay in Haran. Don't stay in Haran. And here, Abraham has his dad with him. He was told to leave his father's house, and he didn't. And he also took Lot with him, which he wasn't supposed to. Now this is a problem. Is that anybody's here?
That might be a problem with some abandonment.
Sounds like they're really having a difficulty. Here, Keith is going to go. Keith will go. Sounds like he's really having a time. That shows how difficult it is to leave father's house. Doesn't it? You know, to leave father and mother and you know, the security of home and the familiar. Every little child has that agony, and that is just exactly what's happening here. In Abraham, man, to call a person to leave that which is familiar, that he lived all his life here. This is not a young man. And to separate one, but unless you're going to go on this way, you'll never go on with God. Because God's always moving. He's always moving us out and separating us constantly and continually. Praise the Lord.
No, it's still going on.
It's good to leave Ur. Yeah. All right. But the next step is don't stay in Haran. Some people leave that which is carnal and confused and compromised, but they don't go far enough. Not go far enough. And we would say of these people that they lack steadfastness. So the first thing is just the faith, the basic faith rather than unbelief. Unbelief is not to believe God. Not to believe God at all. And the second thing is lacking steadfastness. Lacking steadfastness. Some have no faith at all. And they don't have enough, they're full of doubt. and fear of the unknown. Abraham went out not knowing where he was to go. Some people, they just can't do it. They can't leave that which is familiar and so on because they're full of unbelief and fear. And so God is calling us to leave. And then he says, but don't stop short here. A lot of people go out, but then they quickly get to the first place and they sink in and say, well, I've made my move, that's enough. But you see, we're a long way from the end of the road, aren't we? So those that leave sometimes don't go far enough. They sure enough leave. They have enough faith to leave, but they don't have enough steadfastness to keep going. They start well, but the Bible says, not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. And many Christians, we find, do not have steadfastness. They start out wanting to go all the way. They know better than to compromise, than to live in confusion and carnality. But they can't go on. They get to a certain place and they die, like Abraham's dad, Terah. Terah died here in the land. And we must separate. Let the dead bury the dead. We must separate from the dead. We must separate from those that are not steadfast. We must separate from those who do not want to go all the way. But then Abraham came to the promised land. He came to Canaan, and there was a famine in the land. And some people, when they see a famine, they don't like it. But in your faith walk, you'll find you'll come to famines, times when it's rather lean. And you'll say, is this the promise? And they'll go on to Egypt. And they'll go too far. They go too far. They go beyond the promised land. They go on down. They find the promised land not to their liking. And they're steadfast, all right. They're you know, gonna keep going. But they go and they get what I call a cheap victory. They can't take it. They're steadfast, but they go on to a cheap victory because there's famine. Things don't look good. And when things don't look good, they're committed. This commitment here, so, there we are. Praise the Lord. This commitment here is a commitment of convenience. This commitment is a commitment of convenience. Is all right with me. Anyway, to go down to Egypt was because when they got to the land, it was dry. You know, maybe things didn't look good. So let's just put that, when things don't look good, things... It's close to it, but I would say that Haran is more like that, lacking steadfastness. This group will endure, but what they think, this is the end of the road. They endure all the way to what they think is the end, but they just take a cheap victory rather than the full victory. You know, they just go on to Egypt. See, Egypt is already ready-made. Egypt is a setup that you can just join it and everything is there. You know, there's no work, you know, there's no problems. Everything is all set up. You can get rich there. You can live off the fat of the land. Egypt is a cheap victory. It looks very close to Canaan land. I mean, it looks like the promised land. For many people, Egypt is the promised land, but it's a cheap victory. So it isn't that you haven't left, and it isn't that you wouldn't go far enough. It's that you just substitute here a cheap victory. And I would say cheap victory is what it is here, is the temptation to take a cheap victory. This we find in so many Christian walks is that people go on and then they get to a certain point and they buy a substitute. They would go on if they knew it wasn't the right thing, but they buy a substitute. And when things don't look right, many people, they begin to look somewhere else to find out something that, you know, maybe they have a better youth group or you know, whatever it is that's lacking or missing. And they find a cheaper victory that way. This one here, this one is a commitment. Actually, both of these in a way are. They're kind of related. This can be that too, just like she said. This is a lack of endurance in some sense. But it's because of the blindness here to think that this is it. You know, this is what we're looking for, isn't it? Isn't this the promised land? You see, that's the mistake here other than Haran. Now, those that stayed in Haran knew that was not the promised land. That wasn't far enough. But these have been to the promised land and said, I think we can get that thing cheaper down in Egypt. Why wait here? It's a famine here. It's a lot of hard work. Many, many years of, oh, look, Let's just go on to Egypt. It's free. It's easy. No work. You can just hide in that church, you know, no problem. All right. The next step is God finally gets them back into the land, and you've got to separate here from Lot. Abraham comes back, but he's still got Lot with him. Now he's left his dad. He's fulfilled that part, but he just couldn't let go of his nephew. But pretty soon they start having arguments. Now, we need to know who Lot is, because separation from Lot is where I think we are right now as a church. But Lot then said to Abraham, he said, "Hey, you know, my guys are growing, and Abraham, your guys are growing. Our flocks are increasing, and our herdsmen are arguing all the time. So the word of the Lord is, separate. There's not room enough in the land for both Lot and Abraham." So Abraham says to Lot, "Look, you take Canaan, I'll take the valley. You take the valley, I'll take it. You take what you want, I'll take what's left over." Now that's the way faith acts. Faith says, "Let the other one take what they want. We'll take what's left over." But God knew that Lot would go, because of who Lot is, Lot would go for the beautiful valleys, you know, the well-watered valleys. This is where of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Lot was a righteous man. The Bible says that he was righteous. He did not participate in the homosexuality and the adultery and the fornication and the thievery and the murder of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot did not participate in it, but he tolerated it, and he lived with it, and that is an evil. That is a great evil. So here, the temptation to tolerate and to live with flesh. Now, I'm going to say that this, and this may surprise you, and you may not even like it, but this is what I think it is. I think this temptation is the temptation for security and comfort in religion. For security and comfort. You see, Lot went down and everything was well watered, just like Egypt. It was just like Egypt. This Sodom and Gomorrah was a beautiful place. Even though it was full of corruption, he thought, "Well, what's a little corruption? I'm not going to corrupt myself. I'm going to live in that land, but I'm just going to trade with the people." And at first he set his tent outside, you know, here was Sodom and Gomorrah, let's say, and he set his tent out here, traded with the people. Then pretty soon he had his tent right next to the gate. Yeah, might as well get him right, you know, first thing in the morning. And the next thing he knew, he had a little house inside the city. He kept moving in and more security and comfort. Now, I believe there are religions today. Now, we're in the land, you see, but we've got to separate from the Lot types. That is, those that are looking for security and comfort in religion. In other words, God wants us to have the joy of the Lord. And Abraham had that. But it's not the same thing as seeking for security. In other words, there are religions today that offer you absolute security. Just like that. They're very materialistic. They offer you kind of comfort in this world and so on and so forth. They teach you formulas. They have a structural setup. Whatever. I could name these things, but I dasn't. Maybe I'd step on somebody's toes. But I do believe we'll have to work through these things. That we should not be tempted to go for security, a religion of security and comfort. For example, many people here, they see we've been kind of ragtag so far, but after we get the place fixed up and so on, people then begin to make it home. Now, God will not let you do that. Even though you can enjoy it while it's here, you always have to be a people that never make it home. You know what I mean? Because Abraham was always on the way. Even though he was in the land, he was looking for another city. You see, he was looking for a city with foundation. And this has no foundation under it. It can burn down tomorrow, or God can do something else, or whatever. This is not it. This is just simply a temporary tabernacle or a tent, right? You understand that? But now I'm not really talking about a building now. I'm talking about religion. Even the religion that we have, we must avoid the temptation. Well, I'll make an example. We must avoid the temptation of, there's a kind of a group today called discipleship teaching. And if I were to be a minister and join that group, immediately I would never have any financial worries. I would have thousands of brothers around the world. I would have many, many things decided for me at once. It's a total security system. The faith teaching also is like that, only not in terms of relationship, but in terms of the kind of teaching. It's another temptation. As soon as I get in, I get my formulas, I get my answers, I know how to have, I can feel at home in this world, and so on and so forth. I don't want to go into it deeply, but there's a temptation here. That doesn't mean that all is bad among these groups either. I'm just telling you that we'll have to separate from the Luddites, that is, those that worship these forms. There are some true things said here, but there's also some dangers here that we must leave behind and not be tempted by a cheap victory, but also by a secure and comfortable religion. That's secure and comfortable in this world. One that when troubles come, you can get out of them right away. That's what a lot of people are attracted to these things, because they can help you overcome. You don't need faith. You do not need faith in the faith teaching. Actually, the faith teaching, it teaches you how not to need faith. Because you learn how to get everything. You don't need to have God. You just learn formulas. I could be harder, but I'll be not hard. But the point is, there's dangers here. There's also strengths. Don't underestimate the strengths here. I'm not saying there aren't any. I'm only pointing out the dangers here. Many people find these too comfortable. And you will not go on. I will show you where the going on is. You need to know if there's a going on, otherwise you want to stay here. But this Lot type of religion is a real temptation. There are others. The local church also is in this. The local church, as soon as you get into this, if you go into another city and you belong to the local church, you call them up, they'll have your car, and they'll take care of everything. There's a fellowship. There are a lot of the cults are like this. There's an immediate security. You don't need God when you're in these kind of groups. You can get along without faith. But I tell you, when you're walking this way of Abraham, you're vulnerable all the time. You need faith. You need to know God. And there's no substitute. You can't quote Bible verses even. You've got to know the living God. And there's no other way to know. Yes. I'm not understanding. Go ahead.
Okay. You talked about cults and different religions and the teachings of the
Bible. Okay.
Okay. When you're talking about this discipleship now.
These are not cults. These are not cults. These are...
How would we know those?
How would you know? They could become cultic, but they are not cults. Neither of these are cults. These are both genuine Christian movements, but they have tendencies in them that could lead us astray if we don't separate from those elements, only in these groups. These groups themselves are not bad, but when they promote security and comfort, that's when they become, you could even say cultish, but that's not the word I would use. But
go back under the law.
Some of them go back under the law, yes, but no, I wouldn't say Kenneth Copeland goes under the law, or Hagen, or all these people. They're not into the law. But there's other things. No, you couldn't summarize it. You can the next one. The next step you could, but not this one. I'll just say that this is the religion, and this is where we are right now, is some people are going to be tempted, and we're going to have to separate from this, the security of wanting to be secure in something rather than to keep going on. In other words, we finally arrived at something. You know, you've left the denominational you've left the liberalism, I would say here. The liberalism of First Methodist or, you know, King of Glory Lutheran or whatever else. You've left the liberalism of those churches which do not believe the Bible, which preach against the clear and simple truths of the Word and so on and so forth. We've left that kind of thing. We're not into that. But then some couldn't make it all the way. And they left with us, but then they fell away because it was too much, too strenuous. It's too much, you know. Let's get on with it right away. And, you know, when the thing became a long road, then quit, you know, go do something else. And then others who even came all the way here and, you know, didn't quit right away, stayed with it, had steadfastness, but then after a while said, oh, well, you're just working the same as this other church over here. We'll just go to this other church. They have a youth group. They have a Sunday school program. They have good worship. They have everything. You know, why sweat it out? You know, why work so hard when this other thing has it? Only the thing is, I think that in many cases it was just a cheap victory and the people stopped growing. That's my fear. My fear is not that I want them to have a nice Sunday school and all that. That's great. Praise the Lord. My fear is they'll never grow again. That it's now going to be much too easy for them and that they'll cease to grow. I hope they do grow, but I'm afraid, knowing the situations, that they're not. As pastor, I care to say, I don't think those people are going to grow. I don't mind them leaving. That's no problem. Just as Abraham knew, some would not go, some would go not far enough, some would go too far. He knew all that. And he knew eventually he'll have to separate from Lot. Well, here he is separating from the security and comfort that Lot chose. But in the end, you see, Lot paid for that. Lot paid dearly for that. He lost his wife. He lost all kinds of things because he chose this security and comfort. There's no need for faith here of a living God. But I'm going to stop on that one. The next one, and I think this one we're not at yet, and that is that not only do we have to separate from Lot, but you have to separate from Ishmael. Separate from Hagar and Ishmael. Now, the New Testament tells us again very clearly who Hagar and Ishmael are. In the book of Galatians, the whole book of Galatians is written about this parable of Hagar and Ishmael. Namely, this is legalism. And there is a vast 100% difference, and I tell you, this will be one of the greatest battles of all. This one is going to be a super battle right here. I mean, we may win it here more easily than it will be won in Christendom out in the world out there. But this is going to be a severe battle in the world. But this battle here will be among the 100%ers. When you get down to those that are 100%ers, you will have difficulty distinguishing between true holiness and legalistic holiness. We're not fighting that battle yet, but that battle will come. And there is such joy here and such freedom because the Holy Spirit does it all. Whereas here, we do God's thing. We do the right thing, but we do it in the flesh. And this is very hard to distinguish. It's like those that say, all you got to do is exercise your will, or all you got to do is try harder, or, you know, all you got to do is do what the Bible says, or, oh, all kinds of things that legalists get into. But here it's you being Christian. Here it's Jesus Christ living his life through you, and all you do is watch him, and you sin, and you say you're sorry. This guy gets upset with sin. This guy relaxes and enjoys himself and looks to Jesus. This is a lover. This is a legalist. This is one that has his eyes so on Jesus, he doesn't even bother to look at his performance. This one's always keeping score, knows what every Christian is and is not doing, keeping a tabulation on everybody and himself, very hard on God, on himself, on his neighbor. You know, he's better than God. You know, this one is, you know, he knows that God's blowing it in many cases because he would have gotten Joe so-and-so and, you know, Sarah so-and-so. And, you know, but legalism is very subtle. Legalism is very subtle. It is not easily seen. And we must, I'll tell you, one of the great things is, because there's so much joy here, the legalists hated Jesus. They were the Pharisees of the day. When Jesus walked into a room, he did not go around like John the Baptist and say, "Repent." But he went around and he said, you know, things like, and he just exuded freedom and joy. Believe in the gospel. Now, he said repent too, but when he said it, it was with a different tone. It was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, he was ready to give heaven. You see what I'm saying? John was, you better put away your sins, folks. You know, and the same word, but there was a little different emphasis because he had the emphasis of the law, because he was preparing for the one who was yet to come. But when Jesus walked in the room, he didn't go like that. You know, like John. John would have had you in a minute, you know. Because John is like Moses. He was the last of the Old Testament, even though he introduced the new. And he's like Moses, and he was unmerciful. Repent of the root of the tree. And, you know, he'd, boy, he's just, you know, go right after him, you know. And he just spared none. But Jesus was tender. Even though he taught the same message about repentance and law, yet he was the one who overcame. He was the one who said, woe unto you, but he was going to the cross for him at the same moment. Unlike John, John said repent, but he didn't help him. Jesus not only said repent, but he was the one that helped them. He did it for them, and he offered them something. So there's a lot of difference here between legalism, which is just nothing more than the old Judaism, the old religion. It's not being free at all. It's still the flesh shaping up. It's patching up the old garment. It's putting new wine in old wineskins. You can't do it. When you're born of the Spirit, then only the Spirit's going to do it, and he's going to clean you up and grow you up. This will be one of the greatest battles that we'll have, and we will be persecuted severely for this, because when they see happy Christians, they aren't going to like it, because they worked the heat of the day, and they worked under the whip of the law, you know? And they're not going to like someone saying, praise the Lord, Jesus loves me. Well, why are you still smoking? Well, I don't know, I'll get rid of it, I'm sure. Jesus, I just love Jesus. Well, put those cigarettes away. You know, I don't know, nobody even told me about that, you know, and, you know, people get all hung up over some outward performance the first day or two, rather than to realize that Jesus is the only one that can clean that stuff up. Now, there's nothing wrong with pointing it out, but don't do it like John the Baptist. You know, Do it in another way. In other words, restore those who err gently. There's a lot of talk on this in the Bible about how you must restore the little ones. You know, they just barely gotten out of the world, and you want to dress them up right away and, you know, make them speak in a, you know, a religious way and all that kind of stuff. Uh-uh. Let the Holy Spirit do it. You love them. Let them mess in their diapers. Let them, you know, get up in the flesh and do all this stuff. And those that are mature among us begin to take them aside afterward. We pray for them. We fast for them. We tolerate a lot of stuff at the beginning, don't we? Just like little children. The new believer is not going to just shape up right away. And you can put him into a rigid structure and he'll do it because he's got zeal. He wants to do the right thing. But it would be much better if you let him under Jesus. You just teach him and let the teaching do the work. Let the word do the work. You may not know what I'm talking about, but for the next several years, if you stick around, you'll know. The Holy Spirit has to do it all. And you can get a cheaper, quicker victory legalistically, but it will never be Jesus. You will not know God. This one knows God. This one only aims for God. This one never is happy. This one never can rejoice. This one never can relax. This one is always on edge. This one's always in peace, always in love, always looking to Jesus, always enjoying the Lord. When the sin comes, it comes big. But then the Holy Spirit convicts strong, and then they're free, and they go on. This one here keeps sin down. They suppress it all the time. They keep it down. They look good all the time. They're always looking good. They're not spontaneous. They're not natural, and so on and so forth. This legalism is Ishmael. This is pointed out in the New Testament. I'm not making this up. Ishmael is legalism. It's so close, but it's a million miles away. And you must separate. And Sarah said, Abraham, get rid of Hagar and that boy. She's looking better than me. You know, and that's what a legalist does. They're holier than thou, you see. And they're much cleaner than thou, you know, you see? And they can spot everything you've got. And they're on your case all the time. Well, that's the way Hagar was, you know. You see, you know, her little boy, you know, there, he was 12, and the other little kid was just a little runny-nosed kid, you know. And Abraham, he didn't notice that. But Abraham said to God, he said, I can't do that. And God said, do what Sarah said. Separate her. Remove her. And so he did. And legalism had to go. The next one after legalism, because we are for true holiness, but true holiness will be produced by God. The Bible says this. It says, how is it? Who has bewitched you that you began in the spirit, but you ended up in the flesh? You started out having faith. The legalist never has faith. The legalist walks by sight. You didn't do that. You did that. Okay, that's good. They're always looking at performance. They look at sight. They go by sight. But the one that has true holiness never looks at what they're doing or not doing, because they're relaxed, they're in love, they're like lovers. And when they blow it, oh, praise the Lord, and they blow it, and they take care of it right away, and that's it, and so on and so forth. Maybe they even carry it around for a week and don't even notice it. That's right, you know, or a month, you know. The legalist, you know, is always pointing it out. You know, but they're just in love. You know, they're just loving Jesus. Don't you can't love Jesus? You know, and so on and so forth. But this, who has bewitched you? That you began in the Spirit. Who saved you in the... How were you when He saved you? You were a mess. Well, didn't He love you as you were? Yes. But after you become a Christian, of course, then you have to shape up. No, you can't shape up. You're just as helpless after you become a Christian as you were before you became a Christian. Have you learned that? You are not stronger. The only thing strong is Jesus. The only thing you do is turn to Jesus quicker. You now can see it more clearly. And when you see it, you can turn to Him. Because if you think you can suppress it or you think you can live it, then you don't know God. You have never met God then. Or you have met Him, but you forgot Him, as Paul says, as James says. You looked in the mirror and then you forgot what you look like. Did you forget so quickly? You have no power to live the Christian walk. From the day you start to the day you end, it's all Jesus. All of it. He does a good job. Yeah.
I know lately I was going through some struggles, and I think I was confronted with legalism, and all I really got was a lot of how-to principles. And a person sees you struggling and tell you that we need to do these 10 steps.
Mm-hmm.
And those 10 steps can be as oppressive as the law. It just pushes you up against the wall.
Right. How many did you get?
One and a half.
Okay, but it's subtle. You know, don't you get snooty about the whole thing. You know, just recognize this is something that we'll fight later. It'll have to be fought. And the trouble will come because you'll have such joy and such freedom and such release, and there'll be true holiness, but it won't be that legalistic, tight kind of holiness. It'll be a real lover's type of holiness, and it'll be more passionate because you'll really know the Lord. You'll love Him with all your heart, and you'll put things away, not because you have to, but because you want to. And you'll do it in His sweetness. You know, He has a certain agenda. You might put away smoking when He's working on love. And you might lose your love because you're working on putting away some particular. Now see, the legalist can't stand that. He has to get all sin taken care of right then. You know. But the lover is just looking at Jesus. And in the love affair, the smoking suddenly goes away. But you didn't even notice it hardly. Now I'm telling you the truth by, not only by the Bible, but by my own experience and by working with thousands of people. And I can tell you that that works and the other does not. Jay?
I guess what I'm wondering is, I think I understand what you've been saying, but the legalism, the role of John the Baptist, I mean, of course he was sent by the Lord and he was in the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
Is there a role like his today in the church? Is there a spirit
sure.
like his?
Sure, there is. As long as true holiness has this role.
John the Baptist except in the Holy Spirit.
They look very close.
Not
See, Abraham got Ishmael because he wanted to fulfill the promise that God gave him that he'd have a son and so on. So Ishmael and Isaac are very close. I mean, it is his son. You see? It's a true son. This is not the pagan thing. This is a religious thing. This comes on Christians. This is a trap for Christians. It's the trap when you do God's thing in man's strength or in man's wisdom or in man's way. Neil?
Was his question, is there a valid place?
Yeah, he's just asking if there's a role of the prophet to speak against sin and so on. And the man who lives the holiness life will know, because he'll be able to hear, because when you're holy, you can hear clearly. He'll know when he's to speak up, but it'll be done in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. See, a John the Baptist could just speak right up. You see what I'm saying?
You know, John the Baptist was, you know, preparing the way for.
Right. That's right. And he was the end of the old. So the New Testament kind of rebuke and the New Testament kind of prophecy is different than.
Sure.
Is different than. So anyway, the word in the New Testament is let judgment begin in the household of God. You know, and there it's the Holy Spirit though that does that judging. When the Holy Spirit comes, He shall judge of sin and of righteousness and of judgment against the enemy and so on and so forth. And He does it all. That's the good news. Now a lot of people are going to resent that because they have worked the heat of the day and here you come along, you know, you've lived your floozy life or you've lived your, you know, your life and you've got this love, you see, and it's too easy. They just think, that is too easy. You better pay. You know, look at what you've done. You have broken at least 17 commands before and now afterward I think you've broken almost as many. You know, you've got to pay. Yeah, right. Oh, did I? You know, did I? Didn't you notice? Didn't God tell you? And so on. Go ahead.
Don't you think also that it's like the difference between the written word, the logos, and the rhema, the
sure.
written word, where like where Christ told
yes.
me caught in adultery, he said,
right.
go and sin no more.
Right.
And that was much different from a judge telling her, like, go and sin no more.
Yes. That's good. That is a real good answer to what Jay was asking. Same word again, but a vast difference. You'll see this all the way through Scripture, that close but not the same. The same as Zechariah doubted and Mary said the same words, but hers was faith. One was doubt, one was faith. Same words. Same thing like you just said. All right. Number six, and we're not close to this, so I would say this is where we are now. This is the arena where we as a people are and where I think many of the church are still back here. There's many who are still back here. Others, you know, are caught along here somewhere on the journey. They're starting out. We see lots of churches all over the place today. Wherever you go in any city, you'll find some back here, some here. They're all over. It's really exciting. It's an exciting day to be alive. All right. Number six is the sacrifice of Isaac. The sacrifice of Isaac. This is separation. This is separation also. Not from Lot and not from Ishmael, but separate from your heart. From the apple of your eye, from that which is really dear to you. And I would say this is the passage in Luke 14 where you must learn to take up your cross if you would be the disciple. And he says, you must learn to hate father, mother, husband, wife, brothers, sisters, even your own life for my sake in the Gospels. It's the high call of the cross, to take up your cross. In other words, to learn to say yes to the Father at all times and not to say yes to mother, not to care whether your mother has approval or your father approves or your husband approves or your wife approves or your children approve or people put pressure on you, but you are separated unto God. And that means you'll have to give up Isaac. In other words, God gave Isaac to him. You'll have to give up the ministry that you have. You'll have to give up the vision. You'll have to give up the very things God has given you. You'll have to lay him at the altar and let God take him away. And you have to sacrifice him. But God will give him back. That's a promise. You'll never lose any of these. When you hate father and mother, actually, that's the highest form of love. Because the word hate here just means don't let them put pressure on you. Don't let mother be Lord. Don't let father's desire for your job or your future or whatever be Lord over you. Don't let your wife Lord over you. Don't let your husband Lord over you. Don't let your children run your life. That's what that means. To hate them means to say no to them when they're making a request of you. That's what it means. So you must love only one. When Jesus says, love God, that's all. You can't love someone else too. Now, his love includes them, but you can't love him plus them. You just love him, and they're included in that love. You don't love God and your mother and so on. You just love God, and that includes the others. You see that? Because when you love God, you get your whole focus on him, and then he tells you what to do with the others. He may say, come away. He may say, go. He does everything. He's the Lord. So you are not allowed to say, but I think I must go and bury the... No, come and follow me. But No, come and follow me. Don't worry. I love your parents. I'll take care of that. I'll make sure it's taken care of. You just come and follow me. But first I'm... No, then you can't be a disciple. This is the extremity of discipleship. This is not this kind of discipleship here, but this is true discipleship. This is not this kind of holiness, but this is true holiness rather than this kind of holiness. All the way through, he's separating. Can you see how we're maturing here? This is all maturation. Here it was really easy, separate from a church that was liberal. That wasn't hard because they openly defied the commandments of God. They openly flaunted that they didn't believe in God, that they didn't pray. You know, and I know because I lived in Ur. I was an Urite. Like Abraham, I grew up there. You know, it wasn't like I came in from the outside and judged them. It was like I was that. I grew up in Ur. I was a liberal. But now I see that that is not God-honoring. So that's easy to leave that for me. I had no choice. I would never have left had God not said, get out. I would have stayed and been a light in Ur. Abraham could have set up a little chapel in Ur. The Abrahamic Chapel of Ur. You know, it would have been a little light spot in the whole arena. But you see, Babylon, which is where silver burned in the furnace 7 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And the last one, it's the burial of Sarah, his wife. It's the burial of Sarah, his wife. Now, there's no need really to go into these, but it's a further breaking. It's a further separation of the one companion that he'd had his whole life. I'm not going to preach on these last two because they're in the future. But God will lead us in these areas also. He's going to give us great wisdom as we come to them. But Sarah, there's a beautiful message here about Sarah and how he had to bury her and how he got a little plot of land and so on and so forth. And there's much that we can benefit by understanding this. But today I want you to understand this is where we are. And this is where the enemy right now would try to keep Lot with us or whatever. Don't worry, God's going to separate Lot. And we need to watch for Lot. And notice when we slip into that. And the whole religious world today is having to separate from that. Now, it's not today. I don't think it's right this minute. Don't worry about it right now. But I think that's next on God's agenda. To begin slowly, gently, not in a harsh way, gently to separate Lot. To say to Lot, Lot, what do you want? Take whatever you want. Take what you want. You take anything you want. We'll just take some leftovers. We'll just give us a little corner over here. And that's what God will bless. That's what's happening to us now. Let them have the field. They can have it all, whatever they want. But in the end, it won't work. In the end, it will fall down. In the end, that which is shakable will be shaken, and that will be shaken. These religious groups are powerful and strong, but they're going to be shaken to the roots because they are not pure. They mix flesh. They mix flesh with the gospel. They put Jesus with something, and that's where they make their mistake. Now, I don't think the leaders intend this, but the way it comes off, this is the way it comes off. And I think the leaders must know how it comes off. And I know I've heard many of their messages. They're trying to pull it back. They're trying to get away from that. I know they are. I know they are. But still, there it is, that the attraction of a lot of these things is not Jesus Christ. It's blessings, and it's security, and it's many other things. It's structure. It's relationships. You see, if you belong to this discipleship group, which if I told you how many ministers were in this, it would blow your minds. You have no idea because it's a secret thing. It's a secret thing. There are many churches all over the world, not just the United States, all the way to the Pope himself. But nobody knows about it. It's not known. It's not publicized. But they have gobbled up and captured church after church, and they leave them in their denominations, and they find them everywhere in every city. They're big, but there are many, many groups like this. They offer tremendous security. Robert was offered to get into their group, Robert here, and so on and so forth. I'm very familiar with these people. And we've been heavily involved with them for several years. And they're ambitious, and they're powerful and strong, but there's many others like that. But they mix flesh in. It's almost right. It's almost right, but it's not quite right. It doesn't quite agree with the Bible. It doesn't quite agree with true doctrine. So that flesh has to go. And give them a little leeway. Don't press them. Don't press them. Give them a little. Maybe they'll turn back from it. But the best way to do it is let Lot go. And then just, Abraham, you build what you think God's doing in your life. You just keep getting separated. You just get pure. And I tell you, maybe in the due time, you'll be able to help Lot out. Remember how Abraham went and could rescue Lot later when he got in trouble? Hey, wouldn't it be great if we do that which we think God is calling us to do, instead of judging the others, just do what you're told to do, and maybe later we'll be a blessing to them. And they'll be a blessing to us. So don't worry about it. I'm just telling you what I think God is doing. This is what I think God is doing. I think we're going through the same steps Abraham went through. I think we're going to have to go this whole road. I think these are the steps of faith. I think these are the journey to a new country. This is a journey to a city with foundations. And it's exciting, isn't it? But believe me, this is real. This is not just a nice teaching for me. This is my very life. I know this is going to happen. I will be severely persecuted later. I already have been, but I'll be more so. Barry Bailey's not going to like me. And neither is Pope Paul or whatever his name is, you know. But we're going on with God. And when we go on with God, we're going to run into all these people sooner or later. And hey, I don't think they're any different than I am, you see. I don't think they're big shots or anything. Because the Bible says God's not a respecter of persons. I don't think they know anything more than I do. Well, but you know what I'm saying is, you know, we're not supposed to respect all these things because they're big deals. The truth is the only thing that counts. It's what's in the Bible. We're not more, I don't think I'm a great this and that. It's just the Bible, that's all. This is all that's great, right here. And all we want to do is just go this road. Just keep letting God separate in all these ways. And we're going to have a great time. Isn't this a great time? It is. It's exciting. This killed me to do this. But praise the Lord, I had to do it. I love doing it. But it killed me. I mean, I had to die there. And then along to the next one, you know, is, you know, stay there and, you know, just quit, give up. I was ready to quit and give up. And then get a cheap victory. Boy, I was ready for a cheap victory, you know. And then, you know, and you move on. Each one is difficult, but it's also a new learning. It's a new joy. Have you noticed that God keeps putting you back in the furnace? 7 times. You know, and I don't think we're but half done here. We're just half baked. So don't tell anybody you're a real Christian. You're just a half baked Christian.
Practicing Christian.
Sure. But all the way through here, Abraham was growing in faith. By the time he got to Isaac, which is here, he was already 100 years old. He had great maturity. I don't think we're ready for that yet. We're not ready for this yet. But we're growing, we're getting there, we're moving. And finally, later, we can bury it all of it. Just put it all aside. Just live wholly unto God. I don't know, God's going to teach us all these things. He's going to lead us into these things. Let's close in prayer, and you might have some questions.
I'm going to ask you, how old was Isaac when he took you up?
How old was Isaac? I don't think we know, but we can guesstimate. Some people say it's about 12. But I don't think anybody knows. I don't think you can figure it out. Am I right, Neil?
I've heard guesses, but I don't know.
I think about, you know, most people say 7 to 12, somewhere in there.
I've heard some men say even as old as 40, but I've heard 12. I've never experienced
Right. I don't think we know. It just says I and the lad, whatever the lad is, you know. It's not really told. So we don't know. Been interesting if he'd been 33, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was going to ask you, Jim, you know, with Hagar and Ishmael, do we see from Abraham's legalism the ramifications of it today, you know?
Oh, sure.
Sure.
Oh.
And how, don't you think that that was the seed of the serpent?
Absolutely.
And
oh, yeah.
Well,
this.
Do you think that the legalism that's going on today is going to have the same effects? You know?
Sure. Sure it is. Look. See, here, up until this point, we like legalists. You know why? Because they're 100%ers. These groups back here, well, up to here, these groups are not 100%ers. And now we're getting in with the really big guys. You know, we're in the land. You see, here we weren't in the land yet. We were getting out, and then we were not far enough, and then we were going too far. Now we're in the land. I mean, these are the big guys. I'm not worried about the liberals. Are you worried about the liberals? They don't have anything. They don't have anything. I'm not worried about the communists and the mafia and stuff like that. What I'm worried about now is those guys that are close to the truth but not quite. Because this is maturity. We're not now dealing with the really gross stuff out there. Same in our personal lives. I hope you're not still dealing with adultery and swearing and stuff like that. I hope you're moving beyond that. I don't mean that you're not tempted now and again. What I mean is that doesn't reign in your life. But you reign over all that stuff. But now we're moving on to more subtle kind of sins. We're not down into those grosser kind of things. We're moving on into subtle kind. And that's when we're going to face these things like security and comfort. See, we aren't successful now, so this is not a temptation. But what happens when we get successful? What happens when, you know, things go our way? That's when that temptation comes. To then become ambitious. Ambition can't come to a poor man. You know, he can be ambitious, but, you know, it doesn't go anywhere. And Adolf Hitler couldn't do any harm as long as he was just a painter. But when he got the power, then he could corrupt. But he was already corrupted. But it didn't show up. So already this is in us, this lust for security and comfort. But it's not hurting us right now because there's no options. We don't have any options. We're just trying to pay the bills right now. But what if when we become successful, then the temptation comes to add a little flesh, just a little bit of flesh. Just make it a little bit easy. Why be a soldier when you can relax a little bit? Now, I'm not saying God doesn't give you joy, because God gives us joy, joy unspeakable. But the whole trip is a trip of joy. The whole trip is, you know, when you get to know the Lord, He is our joy. It isn't just outward things. It isn't getting a Cadillac. It isn't, you know, having pews. It isn't, you know, whatever. The joy is knowing the Lord. But that takes a while, doesn't it? And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. He provides for us. Don't worry. If you take the leftovers, He'll still turn them into riches. Doesn't He always do that? Every time you take the leftovers, you get rich. I like to take God's leftovers. You always end up rich. All the time. Yeah, Cindy?
Well, Rick and I have been talking a lot lately about the picture of marriage and God and what He was doing. You know, the picture of marriage, you know, you had joy all along. Like, you had joy when you first get married. But the joy we're going to have now, you can't compare with that joy. And next year, probably going to be better.
I mean, probably. Yeah, it's beautiful. God's good. Bill?
I was going to say, it's all that writing is such a messy trip.
Yeah.
It's so complicated.
I'll make it neat. It's not bad.
No, I look back on my own walk, and I look at other people, and I got sidetracked with every one of them.
Yeah.
You know? And how did I get out of it? It's just by the grace of God.
Right.
And the people in that are still in whichever one can get out just like I did.
Yeah.
And it's just a simple rule that can keep us all the way to the end.
Yeah.
Just to love God. I mean, make it simple.
Right.
If we could do that, we'll get through.
There is no shortcut. You will go through all these. You can't, now that you see them, you can't avoid them. We will go through these. They will not only be temptations, we'll fall into them. You've got to go through them. Otherwise, you'll never know. We will fall into these things. But to be warned, to be what is a forearmed or forewarned is forearmed, you know that. To be warned ahead of time, that be careful. The road ahead is rocky, you know that kind of thing. You know, we'll make it. It'll perfect us. It'll help us. It'll bless us. But these are the things that are, now. This is the lesson. This is the coming lesson. The coming lesson is not liberalism anymore. Now, another thing is this. This will be interesting. When we make this, when we finish this journey, you will not be able to tell anybody else how you got there. You might as well tell it along the way, because once you get there, it's so complex, just what Bill just said. You could not describe it to anybody. It would take volumes to tell all the glorious things God did along the way. We don't know the whole story of Abraham. It's just in a few sentences. You can never tell the story. You can't write a book on it. How we went through the furnace 7 times. You can't write a book on it. It's so rich. It's so beautiful. It's written into all of our lives. It's going to be so beautiful that you could never tell it. All you can do is live it and say a few sentences to some people. Just say, glory to God, get right with God and go, you know, or something like that. But you can't really tell much. It's going to be so beautiful, you could never describe to anybody how you got there. Really, you can't. You can only say, follow Jesus. Get with Jesus. I'm not saying you can't say anything. I'm just saying you'll never be able to tell the story. Or you can't help anybody to get a cheap victory. They have to go the same road. Every new generation cannot live on the backs of the last one. You have to learn all over again every lesson. Now, that's not bad. That's good. There's no grandchildren, as someone said. God didn't have any grandchildren. Everybody has to start again. You know, start from the beginning. Now, I don't mean you can't benefit from the past. The benefit ought to be, hey, there's a crook in the road or something like that, and then you don't pay attention. Hey, there's a crook. And after 2,000 years, we ought to hear it. Hey, you know, someone's saying, there's some troubles ahead. We ought to be able to see that now, that the New Testament has not yet been fulfilled. We're going to see the New Testament church fulfilled. Because God has shown in every story. This is just one story. You can show this throughout the whole Bible. Every story says the same thing. It tells you these steps of faith everywhere.
Jim, do you ever get to witness to any of those ministers like Barry Bailey and some of them? You don't get to.
No, not yet. I will later, I'm sure, but but not now. I'm just busy.
I know you're
just sticking with it. But there'll come a time when I'll be able to go back to those Lutheran ministers and so on, love them and whatnot. I'm sure of it. Barry Bailey and all the rest. God will arrange all that. That's what's kind of neat. It's so fun to live with God, because you don't have to do anything. You don't have to make any plans. You just keep your nose to the grindstone, and pretty soon He brings them around. You know, He has His way. But you just be faithful in little things, and He'll teach you later to be faithful in much. Abraham did not sacrifice Isaac here. He sacrificed him way down here. If you're faithful in little things, then He'll entrust to you bigger riches, bigger things, greater things. So that's what He's doing. He's increasing us now. You feel it. You know it. You know you're getting stronger. And I tell you, if I just get strong, if one individual gets strong, it's nothing. But if 2, 3, 4, it gets so exciting. It's hilarious. It almost just makes you laugh out loud when no one's around. It does. It gets exciting. God is so good. You just start laughing. You just think, this is miraculous. And it is. And we're going to see this. I'm positive. I know all over the world today, and I tell you, I don't know details, but I just know all over the world this is happening. I know that everybody's hearing the same message I'm hearing. I guarantee that without knowledge, I just guarantee it, that you will find, I heard this morning, the church in Louisville, Shiloh, but I don't know anything about it. I'm not even saying it's great or something, but it sounds like it's doing the same thing we are. And I know Cornerstone over here is doing similar things there. In every city, I know God is going to raise up all over the world. Jim McKeever out on the West Coast and different people. They're all hearing the same things. We are in the avant-garde. And that's nothing big, because you get the rough part. But you are plowing new ground. You're plowing new ground. But that's exciting, because that's what you learn. You learn through pain and through all these things. But it's exciting, you know. I don't know, if you don't like it, you know, you don't want Christianity. Because Christianity is warfare, and it's adventure, and it's journey, and it's like that. And I know a lot of you don't like that. That's okay. Too bad. You know? Because God's going to grow us all up. Every little kid, you remember these little kids out here, Keith and what? They don't like to grow up. They, you know, they want to still hang to mom, but you make them grow up. It's painful and rough, but it's great for them. It's good for them. They're learning some needful lessons. Apparently they learned, huh? What, you conk them out or what? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for these precious saints. Oh God, it's just so good. We love Your word. It's so clear, it's so strong, it's so beautiful. But most of all, God, I don't know how smart we are, but one thing, we have one piece of wisdom. We got our eyes on You. We look to You. Maybe we got these things all wrong. Maybe we're all messed up. We could let everything else go, but one thing we will not let go. You love us. That's one thing. You love us. We believe the gospel. We believe the good news. But if we believe it, we also believe that many other things are going to happen. And we're kind of excited about that. We know your love. We know that we know that we know that we know. And we've experienced along the road how you've brought us thus far. And he that began a good work in you will bring it to completion at that great day. What we have seen started, we will surely see perfected. And I thank you, Lord God, that as we keep our eyes not on the road, but on the one who's on the road, as we keep our eyes not on the goal even, but as the way who leads us to the goal, because you're the way and the goal and the starting point. You're everything. Jesus, you're our all in all. And as we look at you, everything seems to be at peace and seems to be wonderfully working out. It's amazing. We won't be able to tell the story because we don't even know how it happened. It's so miraculous. We can just sit back and enjoy it and say, it happened. Somehow, I was there and now I'm here. Well, praise be to God. We know that you are the wonderful, glorious, splendid, royal, joyous, abundant life way. And there's victory every step along the way. And thank you, Lord, for all the ones we face along the way, the Lots and the Ishmaels and the Egypts and the Harans and the Sarahs and the Isaacs, the whole thing, because everyone is needed and everyone is a blessing. Everyone is a blessing to us. And we give you praise that the devil is a liar and all of his strongholds are not only going to be thrown down, they have been thrown down. And we are victorious, and we're just watching it. We're just watching how it all came to pass. And we give you great and blessed praise that you're teaching us day by day from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from victory to victory, from step to step. And we're going on all the way. We can do all things through you, which strengtheneth us. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen and amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Jim, I want to introduce my sister.
Oh, hi. Oh, it's so good to meet you. Right. We think so much of Ed and his new bride, and we're just so excited. Amen. Amen. Perfect. Perfect. Anyone else want to introduce anyone? Yes, Wida. Praise God. Amen. God bless you. We're so glad you came. Boy, you came a long way. Wonderful. Amen. Good to see you, Jay. And you just, why are you here?
We don't have school for 2 more weeks.
Great. Praise God. What is this? It's a special semester break or something?
Oh, we just get a month off.
Oh, how exciting. Beautiful. Praise God. Jay in the back. Here's another Jay up here. Redheaded Jay. Yeah, good. And Jay, why don't you introduce Bill? I know most people know Bill, but not everybody. Why don't you introduce Bill?
This is Bill Noble, my good friend, way back when, very Christian. And he's from Dallas, and so he makes an effort whenever you see him. He drives to Dallas.
That is a long trip.
And he loves it here. It's worth it for living water.
Oh, praise God. Amen. I want you to get to know Bill. He's a blessed brother. Been down the road, and that's what we need. We need people that have been down the road, that have failed. We don't need people that are successful. We need people that have failed, who have then turned to Jesus, and Jesus has gotten the victory. That's the real victory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's so good. Aren't you glad you fail? Really? Because God teaches you to look through that to see Him. You're not failing. You can't fail. It only looks that way. He's just showing you how great He is. You can't make it. He just wants to show you how great He's doing. You know, what if you thought it was easy to go from here to the wall? So He always moves you backwards. So, then you think, wow, that is quite a thing. And He says, well, you haven't seen anything yet. And He moves you backward further until you realize that is impossible. Then he moves you all the way to the wall. And just like that, then you're there. As soon as you see how impossible it is, He gives you the victory. As soon as you think you can get the victory, you don't get it. He just moves you backwards.